Welcome to Words of Grace, radio ministry of Elder Ben Winslet, pastor of the Flint River Primitive Baptist Church near Huntsville, Alabama. We invite you to stay tuned to today's broadcast.
Today we come to the final message in our series on the In Christ statements from the New Testament in a message that I've entitled In Christ from Timothy. And as you can infer, we'll be considering the In Christ statements from Paul's writings to his son in the ministry, Timotheus, or Timothy, as he's commonly referred to in much of the New Testament. I'll say up front that this last study will be primarily from 2 Timothy. 1 Timothy does have this phrase we've been digging into, In Christ, a handful of times. But most of what we consider today, again, will be from the book of 2 Timothy. And also after 2 Timothy, while this phrase does occur in Philemon and once in Peter's writings, it isn't used in as deeply of theological context as it has been in Paul's writings thus far. And so we will end our series here in 2 Timothy. Now, regarding this series, if you're new here, we've been looking at the In Christ statements from the New Testament, and while we have considered some beautiful, rich statements of both theology and also Christian living, it has been an interesting study for me personally, and I hope it's been a blessing to you as a radio listener. As always, you can find these available for download at our church website, flintriverpbc.org. That's flintriverpbc.org, but also in podcast form on iTunes and now on YouTube in the YouTube podcast section. On to our study for today. First of all, there are three occurrences of our focus phrase, In Christ, in 1 Timothy. The first of these is 1 Timothy 1:14, and I want to consider these just very briefly, read them, give you a basic explanation of them before moving quickly to the book of 2 Timothy, where we find some very meaty, weighty passages that we'll enjoy going through together. First of all, 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 14, and the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. That is to say, we've been given God's grace, and this grace is exceeding abundant with faith and love. We have all of this, grace, faith, love, etc., in Christ Jesus our Lord. 1 Timothy 2:7, Paul says, "Whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle." Parenthetical statement, "I speak the truth in Christ and lie not." And then he finishes this statement, "a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity." Well, in this parenthetical statement, you have, "I speak the truth in Christ and I lie not." Paul was speaking the truth as it is in Christ Jesus. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, according to John chapter 14. Jesus Christ is truth personified. And so as Paul recounted his experience and as he preached the gospel, whatever he was saying about the Lord Jesus or writing about the Lord Jesus, he was sharing the truth as it is in Christ. Christ is truth. Whatever Paul said about him regarding the gospel was gospel truth, truth in Christ. I speak the truth in Christ. He's appealing to Christ. And so perhaps part of what he's saying is the Lord knows I'm speaking the truth in Christ. Christ knows what I am saying is true. He, in this specific occurrence, is saying that he's an ordained preacher and an apostle. He's a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. I am truthfully a gospel minister. I'm speaking the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. This is the fact of the matter in Christ. And then lastly, from 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 13, this passage reads, "For they that have used the office of a deacon well purchased to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus." This in Christ statement is used in connection with the deacons who are to be honored for their work in and boldness in the faith. And this faith is in Christ Jesus. Faith here is used more as faith once delivered to the saints, one of the definitions of faith is a body of truth to be believed. While most of the time in Scripture, faith has reference to this knowledge of God from the heart, literally Christ in you, the hope of glory, the Spirit of His Son sent into your heart crying, Abba, Father. Sometimes it translates fidelity or faithfulness. And in the book of Jude, we have a reference to the faith once delivered to the saints. In Galatians, we have, but until that faith came. And what that seems to have reference to, again, is a body of truth to be believed. Now, that may seem strange to you today for faith to be used in Scripture in such a way, but that shouldn't be an unusual idea because we use it that way all the time. You might say that you belong to the Christian what? Well, you could say religion, but you might also be inclined to use a synonym for religion. You might say, I belong to the Christian faith. And so when you use the word faith that way, it has reference to a religion, a body of truth to be believed, the body of truth to be believed, I would insist. And so faith here more than likely has reference to that. Great boldness in the faith, which is in Christ Jesus. That is to say, this body of truth to be believed, this religion to which we belong. And those are the in Christ statements from the book of 1 Timothy. But let's look now more deeply at 2 Timothy together. And the first place that I want to go to is the very first verse of 2 Timothy. Listen to this passage, 2 Timothy 1:1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus. God has promised life. What a can of worms to be opened that we find here in this statement. That ought to immediately spark questions in our minds if we are thinking people. When did God promise life? To whom did God promise life? Why did God promise life? What is this life which God promises? How would this life be given? I remember in sixth grade, I was in Miss McClellan's class. She was an older, old school teacher with white hair. She was very frail in her physical form, but she was fierce, and she taught us, me personally, most that I recall about the rules of the English language there in her class. We had to diagram sentences on the marker board. She was very rigid in her requirements for us and in her testing of us, her grading of us. We had to write papers in her class. But I can remember being handed a who, what, when, where, why sheet of paper, the 5 W's. And from that point on, that stuck with me all the way through the rest of my middle school and then high school and then college experience. But when we learn of something, those are the questions that we need to ask ourselves. Who is involved in this? What happened? When did it happen? Where did it happen? Why did it happen? And also, you might include, how did it happen? Who, what, when, where, and why? Let's apply this to this passage of Scripture. Who promised something? What was promised? When was it promised? Where was it promised? Why was it promised? Now, two thoughts along those lines. Number one, we will learn more specifics about this in our next In Christ passage. So I want you to hang on to those 5 W's. God promised life in Christ Jesus. Hang on to this, the who, what, when, where, and why, for the next passage that we look at. Number two, this life, and hear me out very carefully, hear me. This life is only in Christ Jesus. Whatever this life is, whatever was promised, it is only in and through the Lord Jesus Christ and His finished work. Now, we're very clear to say here on Words of Grace and in the pulpit at Flint River that God has a people out of every nation, kindred, and tongue. Some people that God has promised eternal life to, lived in the Old Testament, some in the New Testament. Some suffer from various infirmities that render them unable to intellectually comprehend the message of the gospel. Some pass away at a young age where they never hear the gospel. And if they are elected, they will be saved. The elect will be saved, even if they are outside the bounds of the gospel ministry. And this will offend you, perhaps. If they are elected, they will be saved because the Spirit blows when and where He pleases. And you find that language in all sorts of ancient writings and hymns that we sing even to this present day at Flint River. You find it in John chapter 3 and verse 8. But the foundation of God stands sure, having this seal, the Lord knows them that are His. God will save all of His elect. What if they fall to a heresy? The foundation of God stands sure, having the seal, the Lord knows them that are His. What if they die in a miscarriage? The foundation of God stands sure, having the seal, the Lord knows them that are His. What if they're mentally handicapped and can't understand or comprehend the gospel? The Lord knows them that are His. What if they live in the far reaches of the world under the iron curtain of communism, where the gospel can't be preached openly like it is here, or an Islamic country? Well, the Lord knows them that are His. The foundation of God stands sure. Now, I can't identify them without their reception of the gospel, because it brings life and immortality to light. But mark my word, God will save everyone that He elected before the world began, because the Spirit blows when and where He pleases. And you cannot limit the blowing of the Holy Spirit in the new birth. God will quicken them regardless of their circumstance. However, and hear me very clearly, there is no salvation outside of Christ. Christ is the way, the truth, the life. Other religions don't lead to salvation. Your goodness doesn't lead to salvation. All hope we have is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Outside of Christ, there is no salvation. Salvation is only in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so you see here in this passage, the promise of life is in Christ. Now let's consider the next passage. And again, do notice how it speaks of God's promise of life to individuals. And keep who, what, when, where, and why in mind. 2 Timothy 1:9, God who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. God saved us, and He called us, and all of this was given to us in Christ before He created, before God created the universe. Now let's unpack that statement. First of all, God saved us in a legal sense when the Lord Jesus Christ died for us on the cross of Calvary. He suffered for our guilt, being completely innocent in every way. This is justification. God called us by the Spirit. When we were dead in sin, the Holy Spirit called us to life in Christ. This is the new birth. But this was given to us, promised to us, when? Before the world began. What happened before the world began? Well, the election of grace, the covenant aspect of salvation. As Ephesians 1:4 says, God the Father chose people in Christ before the foundation of the world. And these people were chosen by God the Father in Christ to be holy and without blame before Him in love. As Paul said to Titus in Titus chapter 1, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before the world began. This is God's sovereign grace on display, God choosing people before time, and certainly before they existed. It's not that we were there, as some false religions teach. You and I didn't exist yet. But in the mind and purpose of God, in God's mind, He knew us, He foreknew us, and He loved us, and He chose us. Now let's take very special care to notice, this is not according to our works. Let me read the verse again. This is God's word. I'm not saying this. God said this. God saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. You may think, well, God chose us, but He did so because He knew that we would accept Him, not of works. Or God knew that we would be baptized, not of works. Or maybe God knew we would keep communion, not of works. Or maybe he knew that we would give all of our goods to feed the poor, well, not of works. Maybe he knew that we would hold out faithful to the end, that our good works would outweigh our bad works, not of works. God saved us, and God called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to what? His own purpose and grace. And this was given to us in Christ Jesus before the world began. You have the work of salvation by God the Father, the choosing, God the Son, the redeeming, and God the Spirit, the regenerating, here in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9. This salvation, this choosing, is not according to our works. If not of works, then what is it according to? Well, it's according to his own purpose and grace. Look at that. God saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Number one, his purpose and grace literally means what he desired to happen, his will, his counsel, his own sovereign pleasure. It is God's purpose to save his people. That's why it happens. He purposed for it to be. He ordained it. As many as were ordained to eternal life believed in the book of Acts, chapter 13. Number two, grace means that this is by his unmerited favor, because that's the definition of grace, unmerited favor. And again, all of this is in Christ. So God the Father chose you. God the Son died for you. God the Spirit regenerated you. How do I know I'm one of these people? Well, if you believe the words that I'm sharing with you, if you believe in Christ, if you believe the Word of God and you love him and you have a contrition of sin and you're just a sincere follower of Jesus, you have passed from death unto life. That's what enabled you to be the way that you are. You've been quickened when you were dead in trespasses and in sins. So this is by God's purpose, and it's by God's grace. And again, all of this is in Christ. Now let's move on to another couple of passages today. 2 Timothy 2:1 and 2 Timothy 3:12. I've grouped these together on purpose. Paul wrote in 2 Timothy 2:1, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." And then again in 2 Timothy 3:12, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." If all who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, then we, you and I, believers, we need to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Let me just say here that we as Americans don't like the notion of suffering in any sense whatsoever. I suppose that's human nature. No one wants to suffer unless they have some sort of a mental illness. We don't want to sign up for affliction and suffering. Paul was certainly that way. There were times that he escaped suffering. He would be let out of a window in a basket. He was a basket case preacher. Well, there were times that certainly Paul tried to avoid the physical suffering that would come his way. He didn't go sign up for it. But when suffering fell upon them, rather than fighting back or resisting in a physical sense, rather than pulling a weapon out and chasing those that would do them violence away, they gladly suffered persecution, rejoicing that they were found worthy to suffer for the name and cause of Christ. And that is something that I will just tell you plainly, I myself even have struggles with, could I do that to the degree that the apostles did that? Would I suffer, or would I fall back on the right to self-defense? But as Americans, we don't really like suffering in any sense. If we have a headache, we take a pain pill. If we have reflux, we take a reflux pill. If we have a messed up joint, rather than walking with a limp like Jacob did all through his days, we go get surgery to have that fixed. And I can't blame anyone for that. I take medicine every day to prevent myself from experiencing pain that I don't want to experience. But in America, we can be like spoiled, entitled brats who think anything less than the very best is far too inferior for us to experience. And that's a generality that doesn't apply to everyone here, but it's still largely true. Jesus says to pray for our daily bread. We don't merely want our daily bread. Now, we want fully funded Roth IRAs and 401ks with two vacations a year and luxury vehicles for everyone to drive in our household, and the houses today are 2 to 3 times the size of the houses our grandparents and great-grandparents raised, more children than we generally have in. To be quite frank, we are pampered people. We don't look much like the first century believer sometimes, except perhaps the Laodiceans, who were rich and increased with goods and ignorant of the fact that they were blind, spiritually poor, naked, exposed, and at risk of losing their candlestick. We don't like suffering, but all who live godly shall suffer. You are a target. You're a target. The world will persecute you. Now, Jesus said, the reason you're a target, there's a target on your back, the reason the world will hate you, the reason the world will persecute you is not simply because of you, but it's because of him. And Jesus would tell them this in the Upper Room Discourse. John, begin in chapter 13 and read through chapter 17. Read what John records for us, this sermon of Jesus in the upper room following the communion service. Read how Jesus warns the disciples about the suffering they'll experience because of Christ. It had nothing to do with them. It had everything to do with Christ. All who live godly shall suffer persecution. While this isn't often physical in our country because of our freedoms here, it wasn't long ago that even in this country, we actually had state churches who would persecute dissenting groups like Baptists. And that certainly happened in English history as well. I would encourage you to read about that, the 17th century persecution upon dissenting groups in England. Don't get me started on the Roman Church persecuting dissenting groups, and that's just persecution upon Christians by other Christians. Within Islamic and communist nations, Christians have suffered greatly. We need to realize this as Americans. It's happening even today. Faithful lovers of Jesus living for Christ and suffering persecution, whether it be in the underground church in China or in, again, Muslim countries today, communist countries today, it happens, it occurs, and it's a great shame that it occurs. What do I need to withstand persecution? I need strength. I need to be strong. What sort of strength do I need to withstand, to stand in the evil day, to endure persecution? I need the strength of Samson, maybe, you would say, physical power? No, I don't need to grow my hair out and develop supernatural strength given to me by the Holy Spirit like Samson. That's not the sort of strength that I need to stand in the day of persecution. I need to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, as Paul said here in 2 Timothy 2:1. So let's get as plain as we can be. For me to endure, for me to stand, I need strength that is not my own. I need the strength that comes from Christ. In Christ, back to our study phrase, I have the strength to stand. Now, lastly today, let's consider 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. Paul writes to Timothy, "And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." Recounting Timothy's life story, his father was a Greek. His mother was Jewish. She and her mother, this is Lois and Eunice, she and her mother, his grandmother, were faithful people who taught him, young Timothy, when he was a young person, the Bible. Even from his youth up, he knew the scriptures. The scriptures that he was taught make us wise unto salvation. They make us wise through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. My faith is in Christ. By faith, I study the Scriptures. The Scriptures make me wise unto salvation. That is to say, it informs me about salvation, salvation which is only where? In Christ. My faith is in Christ. By faith I study. And in studying, I learn about salvation, salvation which is exclusively in the Lord Jesus Christ. I love that phrase, wise unto salvation. To be wise unto something means that you are aware of it. You are informed about it. You're not ignorant about it. You're wise unto it. You have learned about it. You have the knowledge of it. Scripture makes us wise unto salvation. Well, how can I grow in the power of Christ so as to be able to withstand or to stand in this evil day in which we live? Mark my word, we live in an evil day. Our leaders do not respect God. They don't fear God. They don't love God. There's no fear of God before their eyes. How can I stand in an evil day when academia is opposed to all things Christ and all things Christian? Where do we find the strength? Well, you and I can find it through the Holy Spirit that lives within us. Greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. But what do I need on a daily basis to strengthen the salvation that is within me? As it were, to borrow and paraphrase language from the book of Hebrews, to neglect not the salvation which is in me. You can't neglect something that you don't have. Those were saved people, but they could neglect their salvation, their spiritual life, as it were, the way you and I could neglect a vineyard. How can I nurture this nature, maybe putting it in a different way, that I have within? Well, I do this by studying God's Word. Now, you and I never lose salvation, but it is a real nature within you that hungers and thirsts after righteousness. And as newborn babes, we desire the sincere milk of the Word that what? That we might grow thereby. We are hungry for God's Word, and a lot of us today, we're starving because we're not reading it every day. We're not praying every day. We're not singing songs of worship every day. We go to church on Sunday, if we go at all, and maybe we hear a message. Maybe it's 15 minutes. Maybe it's 30 minutes. Maybe it's an hour. Maybe it's 70 minutes, depending on where you go. And that might be the only meal that this spiritual nature has for us in a week, if it even gets that. How am I expected to be strong if I'm not eating? This nature that I have craves the Word of God, and I've got to feed it if I'm going to be strong, to ingest the milk of the Word, the sincere milk of the Word, that I may grow thereby. By studying God's Word which makes us wise unto salvation, God's Word that, as you read in the next verse, 2 Timothy 3:16, is given by inspiration of God and profitable. We grow in the power of Christ so that we can stand in this most evil day. I hope you've enjoyed this series that we've undertaken together on the in Christ statements of God's Word, and I pray that your faith has been strengthened and that you've grown as we've dived into these passages together. Again, I'm Ben Winslet, thanking you for listening today, inviting you to write and let me know that you've received today's broadcast, and also to tune in again next week at this time. Until then, may the Lord's richest blessings be yours, is my prayer.
If you enjoy the messages you hear on Words of Grace, consider this your invitation to visit a Primitive Baptist church in your community. An online directory is available at marchtozion.com. Copies of this and other broadcasts are available for download on iTunes and on our website. And finally, Words of Grace is a listener-supported program. To contact us, address your correspondence to Words of Grace Radio, 641 Moontown Road, Brownsboro, Alabama, 35741, or visit us online at flintriverpbc.org.